Epistle to the Romans,
chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Walking through the chapter 7, we have seen the desperate struggle against sin and death. And at times, that battle seemed to be hopeless and helpless. And in the midst of that desperate situation, there is that cry in the verse number 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And as soon as that cry has been addressed to the right person, to the right place, there is a change. The dark clouds of our doubts and fears and anxieties are dispersing, and the lightnings of self-accusation or the accusation of Satan against us are not flashing against us anymore. We can cast away the useless umbrella of self-justification and look up to the beautiful rainbow of God's promises. No more useless wanderings to and fro in the darkness. We are in the light of His Word. Instead of fear and despair, we look up to God with gratitude and praise. Now I have all the reasons to praise the Lord. I thank God for His deliverance. I thank God for the marvelous salvation. I thank God for clearing away my doubts and fears and giving me peace and joy. But then it says in the verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why was it important to make it so dependent on Christ Jesus, our Lord? Can't I at least give thanks to God, directly to God? God knows all our thoughts, all our feelings. He knows everything anyway. Can't I just say, God, I thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for me? Why is it necessary to be so totally and completely dependent on Jesus Christ and have Him as my Lord even for Thanksgiving? This is not a cliche. It's not an empty form. It's not a new law. So that we pray, Heavenly Father, we need this and that in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this and that in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are wondering about this in the name of Jesus Christ. No, it's not a form. It's not a cliche. It's not a formula. It's the reality of Christian life. Jesus Christ, which means Savior and King, my Lord, my owner, my master, my all in all. And without Him, I can do nothing. I cannot even properly say thank God for His salvation. Without the intermediation and my full dependency on Jesus Christ as my Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Christ is the King. Lord is just that. Lord, I belong to Him, and I have no other master, no other Lord, but Christ Jesus, the Son of God. That victory, that salvation, even the gift of the Holy Spirit, everything is in Christ the Lord. And I have to depend on Him and to belong to Him and to have Him as mine own, or there is nothing at all of everything that I have experienced. It's only an illusion. The reality is Jesus Christ is all in all. I live in Him. His Spirit is in me. I belong to him, I am his property, and he is my owner. That's the new life in Christ Jesus. And so the law of righteousness of Christ Jesus, the law of the will of God, is streaming through my mind, my thinking, my focusing on my Father's will, my desire to follow the example of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the new life in Christ. What happened to sin? Sin is all around. Sin is in the world. And my flesh is still weak and exposed to the sinful attacks of Satan. I accept that as part of living down here. Sin will assail me. Sin will urge me to evil things. Sin will constantly be coming through the flesh, through my weakness, through my desire to do something that is not pleasing the Lord. But I'm not going to be subject to that. I will rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him and Him alone. So the life outside, in the world around me, is the same. There is no significant change, other than perhaps because the time is getting shorter and shorter, the enemy is more and more furious. But generally speaking, it's the same as before. What is different? My relationship with the Lord and the relationship with the enemy has been cut off. I'm not his slave anymore. I am the slave and servant of the love of Christ the Lord and Savior. And though I am far from perfection, I live to please the Lord Jesus Christ, to do our Heavenly Father's will. And when I see my mistakes, my weaknesses, my sin, I turn to the Lord and pray, O Father, forgive me. Again, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me that I could strive even better to resist the devil and to follow the Lord Jesus. So now I am in Christ, and the Spirit of the Savior is in me. And that's the beginning of the chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In some translations or some versions of the New Testament, this is the end of this first verse of chapter 8. And some of them don't have this additional line, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that difference does not give any right to anyone to believe that there is no now condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus and who walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Absolutely inconsistent with the teaching of the Bible as a whole, and especially in disharmony with this epistle to the Romans. Whenever I am in sin, I am not in Christ. These two dimensions of the inward life of any person are just canceling one another. Since there is no condemnation to everyone or anyone who is in Christ Jesus, what is there for those that are in Christ Jesus? Mercy and grace, forgiveness, restoration, renewal, and it goes on and on. None of these graces, none of these gifts given to encourage sin, but rather to keep us in God's covenant and to encourage us to battle against sin, because we are in Christ, not in death. In the verse number 2 I read, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death is still existing in the world, and many are under that law. In many people, millions, billions, trillions, absolutely great number of humanity is under that law. The sinful habits rule their way of living. It's their style. They exist in death, and we used to be just like them. But for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those upon whom there is no condemnation, they are in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which hath made us free from the law of sin. So the teaching of the gospel has become the meaning of my understanding, my way of living. I'm in Christ Jesus. That new law has created new habits in me, new style. I worship the Lord God Almighty through His Son, my blessed Redeemer. And living in such a style, I am being made more and more free from sin, and death is less and less threatening to me, because in Christ there is no death. And whenever I sin, I run to my Heavenly Father and I pray and seek His goodness and mercy in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Does that mean that I am running after sin all the day, and then in the evening I kneel down by my bed and cry, "Oh Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ, Amen," and then next morning run again after sin? No, that would be illusion, that would be self-deception, self-pollution, self-destruction. We are battling against sin, and we keep ourselves unspotted by the pollution of the world by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. And now verses 3 and 4. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." How could the law of God be weakened by the flesh of man? The law is the Word of God. It was the written Word of God. The commandments were engraved in the stone plates. And all the minor commandments, every detail was recorded in the scrolls. And that was the text for reading in the temple, in the synagogues, on the holidays, all the time. How could that Word of God be weakened by the flesh? Well, when the law of God has been recorded, and it was deposited in their places, their holy places, their sanctuaries, their shrines, whatever they had, that law, in all its wonderful values and amazing dimensions, just was a law, a record. It was not living in its own way and walking in front of the rest of the people and demonstrating the will of the Lord. The law necessitates human flesh to demonstrate, to live that law of God. and then to enforce it so that everyone would have to respect the law of God. And starting with Moses, probably the most faithful man since the moment the law was given till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with this man Moses, the man of God, and counting all the prophets, all the faithful people of God, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, no flesh was able to demonstrate, to manifest the perfection of the law of God. It had to wait. The law had to wait. The humanity had to wait until the living Word of God came, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, which no man was able to do, God did. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. How was His body, the body of Christ, similar to our sinful flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ had a body similar to the body of Adam before the fall. The only thing that He was lacking comparing to us, if I may say so, is He never experienced sin. And that's an enormous, huge difference. Other than that, He got hungry, He was tired, He was sleepy, He was laboring, sweating to do the will of the Father, and He rejoiced seeing the will of the Father done, accomplished. And He was sad over the predicament of the humanity. But everything that He did, all that He experienced, was sinless. Oh, what a grace of the Son of God to endure those years among the people that are subject to sin and prone to sin, and in our best still very sinful. That sinless, perfectly godly life in the flesh, similar to ours but different than ours, that way of living condemned sin in the flesh. Well, where is sin in the flesh? In every human flesh. All of the humanity has that sinful flesh, and that includes me and you. But the Lord Jesus Christ did that to please the Father. He condemned our sin in our flesh by the holy life in His flesh, in order to deliver us from the just condemnation. He did that to show us the way of justification, to justify us before the Heavenly Father, to justify us before our own conscience, and to justify us in the sight of the world that is watching us as we live the new life in Christ, and even in the sight of our arch foe, our greatest enemy, Satan, who by that deliverance has been defeated. So the law was given by God. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is just. The law is wonderful. Where is the weakness? Not on God's side. God gave the law, and everything is good and right. But the weakness is on the side of the flesh, on the human side. Finally, at the appointed time, the Son of God came. God sent His own Son. And all of a sudden, The law is not a burden. The law is not difficult. Actually, he is spontaneously living according to the law. It's his nature. And the commandments that were made so complicated by the hypocrites and by the misunderstanding and misapplication of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, of the lawyer, of the scribes, of all of those that wanted to lead and lead to nothing. The same commandments and the same law became so simple, so natural to him who lived in a sinless body, a flesh that has not been corrupted by sin. And the result of that for us, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Lord Jesus was preaching and teaching his disciples, and he demonstrated the example of godly living, and all of that was not sufficient for them until it was fulfilled what the Lord said in the Gospel according to John chapter 14, verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher that ever walked upon the face of this earth. And the gospel teaching is so clear, so marvelously wonderful, clear and easy to understand. Did we understand it? On our own, with our own mind, we'll never understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even under the strong influence of the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we often make mistakes. Peter did in Antioch. The disciples in Jerusalem did when Peter returned from visiting Cornelius. Barnabas made a serious mistake when he insisted on taking John Mark with them on the second missionary journey. And many, many others. But if I start telling you about my mistakes, this recording will be endless. But walking after the Spirit of Christ the Lord means pursuing in the direction of a strong desire to please the Father, to live to please Him. But this verse 26 in John 14 has been so marvelously, wonderfully fulfilled in many places and in many experiences of God's people. And I am very confident that every Christian, every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ has experienced that, some more, some less, or maybe all of us have not noticed or recorded as much as we had of that experience. I remember in the beginning of my imprisonment when I was closed in one cell and all alone, praise the Lord. That was a very, very blessed time being alone. And they did not let me have my books with me. The messages from the gospel kept streaming through my mind and heart continually, not only by daytime, but 24 hours. As soon as I would fall asleep at night, the message of the gospel was just pouring out. I heard such beautiful, marvelous sermons. I participated in amazingly beautiful prayers during that period of time. And something even more interesting, or maybe just as interesting, happened. I would come under the spell of praising the Lord. And because I didn't have any song book, I was singing, of course, inside of myself. I was not allowed to say anything that can be heard by the guards outside in the hallway. But in any case, I was singing, and I would start a song. I was singing the songs that I knew by heart, or at least I thought so. And I would start singing a song that had 6, 8, 10 verses. And I sing and I sing, and it goes on and on. 16 verses. What happened? I probably blended other songs that were similar, and there was some inspiration by the Spirit of the Lord, and I was making my own verses, actually His own verses. And it was just a marvelous, wonderful time. That time was designed by the persecutors to break my spirit. Actually, it was one of the most wonderful and most enjoyable times I ever had in the 5 years of my imprisonment. And all of the 5 years, I could say, were the best 5 years of all or any 5 years of my pilgrimage so far, and I'm only 68. So now, at the end of the verse number 5 of this chapter 8, we are walking after the Spirit. In the first verse we read already that there is no condemnation. We are in Christ Jesus. Oh, how wonderful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nothing to worry about. Oh, no. We must be on guard. And the verse number 6 is telling us exactly that, reminding us to be carnally minded, which includes carelessness, light-mindedness. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I wonder if this is the best translation, not that I could translate any better, not even as good. But when we read this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, that's plain. The carnality is opposing the will of God. The carnality is the sinful inclination, sinful desires. For it is not submissive to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, because the nature of sin is rebellion against the will of God. So then, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And here we are instructed and encouraged once again, always to choose the right-hand side, always to follow the Lord Jesus. So let's do that now and read the second part of the verse number 6 and on. Or better yet, second part of the verse number 6 and first part of the verse number 9. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now let's read that left-hand side. That is the opposition to the will of God and rebellion against the law of righteousness in Christ Jesus. First half of the verse number 6 and the verse number 7 and the verse number 8, and then finally the last part of the verse number 9. To be carnally minded is death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not submissive, obedient to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In the verse number 10 we read, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, I would like to paraphrase a little bit that verse number 10. Since Christ is in us, our body is not going to be given to sin. And when the temptation is coming and the enemy is trying to entice us to sin, we will not allow our body to be used as his instrument to bring us back into the bondage of sin, back under the yoke of unrighteousness. How can we do that? Is not our enemy much greater than we are? He is certainly much more experienced in his evil doing, but the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ living in us, ruling in us, controlling our life, directing our steps on the path of righteousness, that Spirit is manifested in the life in righteousness. So all of that is not something we are compelled to do. We are not forced to do the deeds of righteousness and to refuse, reject the deeds of sin and evil of any kind. This is our intentional choice. We want to be in Christ. We don't want to be in sin. Verse 11 tells us, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Here we see another dimension of that Spirit that cannot be measured. That's the Spirit of Christ's resurrection. "All power has been given to Him," said the Lord after the resurrection when He appeared to the disciples, "and we willingly, wholeheartedly give to Him all power, and we accept His power and His authority. And when that Spirit of resurrection is dwelling in our hearts, ruling and controlling our life, then in our mind there will be a stream of a revelation of God's will and a desire to do the Lord's will. Ah, that's the new life in Christ Jesus. With the verse number 12, the warning, the explanation, the enlightenment starts all over again, and it goes on and on. Why do we need so much against sin, so much for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because our flesh is all so weak. We are not giants in the faith. We are rather midgets. So let us not be bored, but rather submissive, and try to focus on the following verses and understand what is the meaning. And I am very sure that I will see only part of the complete meaning. There is so much in these verses, and my explanation is only a percentage. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." We should not allow our flesh, our weakness, our shortcomings, our carnality to become an entity to which we submit and which we serve. We should not think, "Oh well, this body is a gift of God, so I should keep it in the best shape and be sure to make it look and appear beautiful." And so many people, in order to do that, believing in that kind of a teaching or theory or misunderstanding, would use cosmetic or vanity, and they make a real mess of their appearance. How can any godly person believe that they look better and that they are more acceptable in the sight of God with that kind of messing up their appearance, replacing modesty with vanity? I'm afraid that their Lord is not our Lord, certainly not the Lord of the Bible. Is the Lord of this world. On the other hand, it does not mean, and I don't mean to say, that we should neglect our body, that we should be filthy, careless and cause our body to get sick so that we would leave this life sooner and very soon come to the kingdom of God. No, no, no. We should use our body as an instrument of righteousness of Christ Jesus our Lord. We serve the Lord by the flesh, by the use of the flesh in His service, in full submission to His will, voluntarily, wholeheartedly doing His will. We owe nothing to the flesh, but to use it as the property and possession of our owner, our Lord, our Master. If we live after the flesh, to please the flesh, we shall die. What does that mean? If I live according to the flesh, I'm going to inherit everlasting death. If I live according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of Christ, I am spiritually dying and withering. I am spiritually fruitless, and I will be cut off because there is no fruit of Christ's Spirit in me. But if I, through the Spirit of Christ, mortify the deeds of the flesh, evil desires, sinful inclinations, then I am living, and I am living in Christ the Lord. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now we can compare this with the last half of the verse number 9. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, empty, dead. And here, in the verse number 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, between these two results of walking in two different directions, away from Christ, which is death, or after the Spirit of Christ, which is new life, the way of salvation, between the two conditions of the heart or conditions of the soul, there is some distance, and we should always walk in the right direction, always choose what is on the right hand side, what comes from the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are the sons of God. Then we are the children of the covenant. Then we are the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. We have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What is the spirit of bondage? Well, in my limited understanding, I would suggest at least one or two possibilities. We remember that our father Abraham went to war against those five kings to deliver Lot, that was captured by them. And with him were 318, I think, slaves born in his household that were like his children. So faithful and so attached to the father Abraham that they were willing to go to war with him, and he had no reason to fear that on the battlefield they're going to turn against him. They were like children. But if they captured some and brought them back as slaves from that battlefield, now these slaves, not knowing Father Abraham as a man of God, a man that is blessed and that has promises of God, a man that is treating his slaves as his own children, that slave would obey the will of the father Abraham or any of his supervisors or overseers in his household. They would obey because of fear. They don't want to be sold on the slave market. They don't want to be punished. And so if we obey the Lord in that spirit of slavery, spirit of bondage, not from the heart, but because we fear that, oh, if I don't do the will of God, He's going to cast me into hell, then I better do something. Now, that kind of a slave, that kind of a servant is prone to hide the talent in his backyard, to bury it in the soil, in the earth, rather than to work wholeheartedly to multiply the values of his master. The other demonstration or manifestation or revelation, if you like, of the spirit of bondage is, I look around me and I see the world is changing, the conditions of life are changing, my body is changing because I'm getting older. Am I going to get sick? Oh no, what will happen when I get old? What if something happened and I lose my saving in the bank, if I have any? Or what will happen if there be a war? Or, oh, fear, fear, fear. Why? Because I don't trust the Lord. Because I don't believe that God is able and willing in His goodness and might to keep me in His grace, no matter what happened to my flesh and my body. No matter what happened to my possession, my property, it's not really mine, it's His. It's God's possession, God's property. Why should I worry? Did anyone ever rob God? Oh, maybe somebody did. Oh yes, yes, I did. That's the only fear that I should have. And even that should not be such a great fear to overwhelm me, just to keep me on guard. I serve the Lord. And I know that Lazarus the beggar, that is looking forward to the moment of his dying, is much happier than the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim. They are going to perish in their sins. But Lazarus, out of the difficulties of his last moments, is taken by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. Nobody is as rich. Nobody is as wealthy. No one is as fortunate as a child of God in Christ Jesus. So what is the spirit of adoption? As the opposite of the spirit of bondage, spirit of fear, is the spirit of trusting in the Father as His only begotten Son did. Our perfect example, it is following the Lord Jesus Christ and doing our Father's will. Then we are filled with the spirit of adoption more and more. And that spirit in us is not whispering fearfully, maybe God is my Father, but maybe He is not. How can I know for sure that He really did forgive me my sins, that He really numbered me among those that are accounted as saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I know that? When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it, because His Spirit is not whispering only. Oh, at times He is whispering the words of love and sweetness, but so many times He is shouting, Abba, Father, the Lord God Almighty is our Father in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And as we walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, that testimony of that Spirit of Christ is louder and louder, clearer and clearer. We are the children of God. Since we are the children of God, we are the heirs of our Heavenly Father. If the children of the earthly fathers are the heirs, the children of the Heavenly Father much more, because the earthly possessions are very insecure and ever-changing. But the spiritual gifts and blessings of our Heavenly Father are of everlasting values, and they are growing, they are increasing. But again, we may not forget, we are not the heirs of God on our own. Only as the joint heirs with Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He is the heir, and when we are in Christ, then the inheritance is ours. Nothing without Christ. Nothing on our own. We are not existing. We died. Christ is living in us. And now we are the children of God. No other father had ever such a great inheritance to offer to his heirs, as great as the inheritance that God's children have when they are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, the only begotten one. But there is an if in the same verse. I read it. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, with Christ, that we may be also glorified together. So, we are not only the heirs of God after this life, but right now and right in this life, and whenever we walk with Christ, the enemy is going to be angry. But not only that, we will overcome the enemy by the Spirit of Christ living in us. But our flesh also will seek for an opportunity to rebel against the will of the Lord. And we will mortify the deeds of flesh by the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ. So, the heirs of God, right here and right now, sharing with all our fellow heir, our eldest brother, the suffering in this life. It could be the suffering of the cross. It could be the suffering of the persecution. It could be the suffering of being shunned and rejected because we share the message of the gospel. It could be sickness. It could be poverty. It could be anything. Whatever the children of God, walking in the Spirit of Christ, suffer here in the flesh, it's all sharing in the suffering of Christ the Lord, our Savior. In the verse number 18, I read, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In the verse number 18, we see that the Apostle Paul considered the suffering of this present time unworthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Not to us, but in us. In the chapter 5 of this epistle, we can read from the beginning, 5 verses, I think. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now that seemed to be future. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." That's the present time. "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So, that glory is just like the grace of God. We need it all the time, and it flows from the throne on high to fill our souls with the full awareness of His presence, so that we may rejoice even in our tribulation, that we may experience the glory of God even in this life, even in suffering. Whenever we experience the presence of the Lord, whether it be in joy for His blessings, in gratitude for His goodness and mercy, or for His help in the time of difficulties and sufferings, for His healing in the days of sickness, for His deliverances, or even when He sends some additional suffering our way, the glory of the Lord is revealed to us when we are aware of His presence, of His being with us and protecting us, guiding us, and correcting us. This glory of the Lord is being revealed more and more the more we strive to serve Him and do His will. That experience is like the end of a night. The night is fading away, and the day is dawning, and the glorious dawning is upon us, and the day is becoming brighter and brighter and more beautiful, and finally sunrise. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared, and everybody shall see Him, and the joy of His redeemed ones cannot be measured.